And at this time, if you're able to remain standing, please do so out of reverence for God's word. And our scripture lesson for today comes from Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here ends the reading. Well, Lord, again, we thank you for this time when we can gather together to consider your word. And Lord, as we're entering into the season of Lent, also a time to consider your sacrifice and what this means for us. So once again, as always, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive, that you would help our ears to hear and our hearts to receive all that you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, those of you who are here on Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday, as we kicked off the Lenten season at that time, you know that we're hearing a series of messages during those midweek services. We're talking about why, if Jesus has already saved us, we're still here. We're talking about the reason why we're continuing to live on in this world of sin and suffering when Jesus has fully provided for us the blessings of forgiveness and salvation. But at the same time, we're going to be hearing a separate series of messages on the Sundays of Lent, and they're not going to tie together in any way. So again, if you happen to be here on a Wednesday but not a Sunday, you know, those two don't tie together. And the messages we hear on Sundays, though, are going to walk us through the account of Jesus' suffering and death. And the idea that I'm going to be using here on Sundays is not unique by any stretch of the imagination. It didn't come out of my vast creativity, where actually there's very little. It's for this reason, in fact, that I've never walked through this series before, because it's been done so many times by so many different pastors. And it's for this reason that in 24 years of full-time ministry, I've kind of resisted preaching on this series. But I've decided it's time, and what we're going to be looking at are the seven last words of Jesus that were spoken as he was being put to death on the cross. Now, most of you, you're very familiar with the account of Jesus' suffering and the account of his death. You remember how Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot following the Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper, and after he instituted the Lord's Supper for them as well. You remember how he was led away to the religious leaders of the Jews, where they sought by whatever means to have him condemned. And you remember how he was taken before Pontius Pilate that he might be sentenced to death. And you remember how he was then led away to be crucified. And this is where we're picking up here this morning in our text that I read for you a short time ago. We read there how Jesus was led away to be crucified, and we heard how two others who were criminals were also led away to be put to death along with him. And they were brought to the place that was called the Skull, or Golgotha, according to the other gospel accounts. And there Jesus was crucified. He was crucified with one of the criminals on his right and the other of the criminals on his left. Now, most of you, I believe, you know what crucifixion entails. You know that his outstretched hands were nailed to the cross, as were his feet, and he was then hung up to die. And it was an extremely painful and long-lived form of execution that was used by the Romans. Now, today, as you know, people debate the death penalty itself here in the United States. They debate whether it should even be used. However, even those who believe in it and who want to see it used, they prefer to use a method of execution that is as quick and as painless as possible. We try to be as humane as you can possibly be when it comes to execution. But the Romans, as I've mentioned to you before, they had the opposite philosophy that they employed. They wanted their executions to be as painful as possible. They wanted their executions to be as drawn out as possible. And they wanted to do this for two reasons. They wanted to do this, first of all, as a punishment for the criminal. They were adamant, you see, in their belief that the criminal was guilty, and that because he was guilty, he deserved to suffer. And they were going to make sure that he suffered. And they also desired this as a warning to others. They wanted this to serve as a deterrence to others who would see these executions carried out. They wanted other people to know that if you violated the law, if you violated their rule, this would be your fate as well. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, as all of this was going on, as Jesus was nailed to the cross and as he was being hung up, he spoke these words that we'll be focusing on today. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so what we see as we look at this very simple expression that came from the mouth of Jesus is that as he was being crucified, as he was being executed, he was praying for those who carried out his execution. And he prayed specifically for their forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but for me, as I stop and as I ponder that, that's an absolutely incredible thought. It's incredible, first of all, because Jesus in no way deserved to die. He in no way deserved the punishment that he was receiving. The men that were being crucified with him that I mentioned a moment ago, the one on his right and the one on his left, they were certainly guilty and they certainly deserved the punishment that they were receiving. But Jesus was completely innocent. And he was innocent in really two ways. He was innocent, first of all, because he had not broken the laws of the land. He had not violated the laws of the state. And this is why even Pontius Pilate, as Jesus was on trial before him, was really resistant to the idea of having Jesus put to death. In fact, he did everything under his power to try to spare Jesus. And Jesus was also innocent because he was without sin. And of course, Jesus is the only one of whom this could be said. Unlike us, Jesus was not born in sin. He did not bear original sin. And unlike us, he had not committed any acts of sin. So he was completely innocent. He had not violated the law of God. So in this way, then, his punishment was unjust. In this way, the punishment that he bore, it was unfair, and it was completely undeserved. But as you may have noticed, I qualified this statement, and I did so for a very important reason. I qualified it by saying that it was unjust in this sense, and I did so because in another sense, it was just. It was completely just because of why Jesus was there. It was completely just because of the reason that he was upon the cross. It was completely just because, as most of you know, in this way, Jesus was paying the penalty of our sin. Now, as all of you know, according to Scripture, we are all sinners. As I mentioned a moment ago, each and every one of us were born in sin. As we enter into this world from the very beginnings of our life, we are already guilty, and we possess an inherent desire to violate the will of God. According to Scripture, we have all also committed acts of sin. We have in countless ways violated the law of God. We have both knowingly and unknowingly broken his commands. Because of this, because of our sin, we deserve justice, just like the criminals who were crucified along with Jesus. We deserve God's wrath. And according to Scripture, what we deserve is suffering and death and hell. As Jesus was being crucified, he took all of this upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. He took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. And in this way, his punishment was just. In this way, it was fair. In this way, you see, he ensured that the just punishment of our sin was paid. And he did so that we might not bear it ourselves. He did so that we might receive the blessings of forgiveness and salvation. However, considering Jesus' circumstances, considering what he was enduring right then and right there, his prayer for the forgiveness of his executioners is absolutely amazing. I would dare to say that none of us, were we in his place, if we were found in his circumstances, would ever do the same. In fact, we would more than likely be doing the exact opposite. While we were there being crucified, I think it's safe to say that we would be praying for our own forgiveness. And knowing that we were to die, we would be praying for our own salvation, and rightly so. We would also likely pray for our friends and for our family that we were leaving behind. However, when it came to our executioners, it's unlikely that we would pray for them at all. And if we did, again, it would be something very, very different. And I say this because in all reality, we would be angry with them. In all reality, we would desire vengeance. We would both desire and pray to God for their judgment rather than for their forgiveness. So in this way, Jesus' prayer is a perfect example of the principle we talked about here a couple of weeks ago. Jesus did not seek revenge for the treatment he was receiving. He did not curse those who were putting him to death, nor did he threaten them in any way. He rather loved his enemies. He did good to those who hated him. He blessed those who cursed him, and he prayed for those who abused him. This, as we heard, is how we are called to live as well. However, that being said, Jesus' prayer for the forgiveness of his executioners is not simply an example for us. It's also something that's a great comfort for us. And it's a great comfort because, as it's been said by many people before, it was our sin that put Jesus there that day as he was being crucified. It was our sin that held him there. It was our sin that held him to the cross. It was for our sin that Jesus was placed there in the first place. He died not for his own guilt, but for ours. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, you and I, we sin in many different ways throughout the course of our lives. Some of these sins are directed at God specifically. And we can see this as we look at the first three of the Ten Commandments. We have all had other gods beside him. And what I mean by this is that we have feared, loved, and trusted in something other than God. We have all taken his name in vain, right? We have all used his name in an empty or in a meaningless way. And more than that, we have used his name to express frustration or to curse. And we have forgotten the Sabbath day. We have failed to honor God's word and the preaching of the same. Some of our sins, however, are directed against other people. And in fact, we would say many of our sins are directed against others. And what I mean by this is that by our sin, we have wronged others who surround us. We have violated those among whom we live. And all we have to do is look at the last seven of the Ten Commandments to understand the ways in which we have done this. We've dishonored our parents and those in authority over us. We have stolen the possessions of others. We have committed adultery. We have harmed and we have killed others. We have lied about others. We have desired the things that belong to others. We have wanted them for ourselves and we have wanted to deny them to those who already possess them. However, even though we sin against our neighbors in each of these ways, it's also true that in a very real sense, each and every one of these sins is also committed against God. They are also committed against Jesus. And my point in saying this is that no matter how it may seem, each and every one of our sins are directed against God. Even if they seem to be directed against others, all of our sins are ultimately against God. And in this way, we were the cause of Jesus' suffering. We were the cause of his death. So again, were it not for our sin, were it not for the punishment we deserve, Jesus would not have had to suffer. Were it not for our sin, were it not for the punishment we deserve, Jesus would not have had to die. So again, we were the reason for his crucifixion, and we were the reason for his death. This remains true even though he went to the cross voluntarily. It remains true even though he didn't have to make this sacrifice. And it remains true even though he did these things because of the great love that he has for us. The fault of his suffering, the fault of his death is our own. So this prayer that Jesus offered up for his executioners is a great comfort for us. And it's a great comfort for us because if he sought the forgiveness of his executioners, it tells us also that he seeks our forgiveness. If he prayed for the forgiveness of those who were putting him to death, he also prays for ours. And this isn't just an assumption I'm making based on Jesus' actions that day. It's not merely an assumption I'm making in light of his prayer that we are talking about here this morning. Scripture is clear that Jesus indeed prays for each and every one of us. And we can see this, for example, in several places. One of them is Romans 8, in verse 34. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So according to Paul, Jesus is indeed interceding for us. He is indeed praying for us. In Hebrews 7, Jesus is being compared by the author of that book to the priests who served among the people of Israel. And we're told that unlike the human priests who served their nation, Jesus holds to the priesthood permanently because he lives forever. In other words, while they died, he lives forever and ever. We then read in verse 25 this statement. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So we see once again in this verse that Jesus intercedes for us. We see that he prays for us. We see that he is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to save us completely because he always lives to do so. He always lives to pray for us. And finally, in 1 John 2, starting in verse 1, we read these words. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When we sin, John tells us, we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who advocates for us. We have one who goes to the Father on our behalf, and that person, again, is Jesus. In this way, it's clear to us that Jesus prays for us, just as he prayed for those who were putting him to death. As we go back and look again at that prayer that Jesus offered for his executioners, we see that not only did he pray for their forgiveness, or he didn't simply, I should say, pray for their forgiveness, but he did so because they knew not what they were doing. In other words, he prayed for them because they were blind to their actions. As they were putting Jesus to death, they had no idea who it was that they were executing, and they had no idea what was taking place. Now, I don't know about you, but I have sometimes wondered what was going through the mind of these people. What was going through the mind of Jesus' executioners as they nailed him to the cross? What was going through their minds as they hung him up to die? But you know what? In all honesty, the answer is probably not all that much. The answer is probably nothing. And I say this, I say that they thought nothing of it because they were simply doing their job. They were simply doing what they were told to do. In their minds, they were doing nothing more than executing another condemned criminal. And this isn't something for which they would likely have felt a sense of guilt. This, however, does not mean that they were not guilty. And in saying this, in offering this prayer, Jesus wasn't trying to downplay their guilt, nor was he dismissing their sin. In this way, you see, he was expressing his desire for their forgiveness. In this way, he sought their forgiveness as they were committing this sin in ignorance. Now, there are moments, of course, when we sin with our eyes wide open, thinking of ourselves. There are those moments when we know full well what we are doing as we sin. We know that what we are doing is wrong, but in the moment, we simply don't care. But more often than not, we too are blind to our sin. We are blind to the sinful nature of our actions. We are ignorant of what it is that we are doing. Perhaps we are angry, and for this reason, we haven't given any thought to the words that are coming out of our mouth, yet they are hurtful, and they are sinful. Maybe, again, we engage in an action without thinking it through. We are thinking about how this course of action will benefit us, but we aren't thinking about how it might affect others who surround us. And again, that action is sinful. Although in hindsight we might understand the guilt of our actions, although in hindsight we might understand the sinfulness of our actions, we are blind to it in the moment. Now we still bear the guilt of those sins, of course. But what a blessing it is to know that Jesus seeks our forgiveness, not only for the sins that we know, and not only for the sins that we confess, but what a blessing it is to know that he seeks also our forgiveness for the sins that are unknown to us. He seeks our forgiveness even for the sins to which we are blind. Again, this is a great comfort. And it's a great comfort because even though, speaking for myself, I confess to the Lord the sins that I recognize, I confess to him the sins that I know, I also realize that this is only a small fraction of the sins that I commit. For every sin that I recognize, for every sin that I commit, I know that there are many others of which I am completely ignorant. And if I had confidence that only the sins that I have confessed are forgiven, where would I be? That would leave me in a state of despair. It would leave me in a state of hopelessness. And it would do so because I could never know for sure that I had confessed all of my sins. In fact, the only thing I could be sure of is the fact that I had not confessed all of the sins that I have committed. For this reason, as I read Jesus' prayer for those who crucified him, I am reassured. As I read this prayer, I am consoled and encouraged. I am comforted, realizing that Jesus seeks my forgiveness for not only some of my sins, but for all of my sins. He seeks my forgiveness for not only the sins that I know and that I have confessed, but he seeks my forgiveness for even those sins which are unknown to me, and for this reason, that I have not confessed. Now, in closing, as these Roman soldiers were putting him to death, and as these Roman soldiers were Gentiles, and as they were unbelievers, we might wonder, how does this all work together with the gospel? We might wonder if Jesus was treating them according to a different set of standards than he treats us. We might wonder if he was forgiving them apart from faith in himself. And the answer to this question is no. Jesus certainly desired their forgiveness. And as we can see in his prayer, he certainly sought their forgiveness. But this passage does not imply that the soldiers were forgiven. It does not imply that they were saved apart from faith. Scripture is absolutely clear that salvation is a free gift of God. It is absolutely clear that it's a free gift provided to us by Jesus' death and resurrection, and it's clear that it's available to all people. However, it's equally clear that this is a blessing that is received through faith in Jesus alone. He therefore desired their forgiveness. He sought their forgiveness. And of course, as we know, he did everything possible, everything imaginable to provide this forgiveness to them, but it still had to be received by faith. In the same way, Jesus desires our salvation. He seeks our salvation, and he has done everything necessary to provide it to us, but it is received only as we trust in him. But as we then begin our celebration of Lent, and as we begin our remembrance of everything that Jesus endured, may this reality May this truth that we have reflected on today fill us with hope. Again, Jesus seeks the forgiveness of those who have wronged him. That included his executioners, but it also includes you and me. And he sought their forgiveness not only for the sins that they acknowledged and confessed, but even for those of which they are ignorant. And again, the same is true of us. More than that, Jesus gave his life on the cross for that very purpose. He gave his life on the cross to accomplish that end. He suffered and died that the punishment of our sin might be paid. He suffered and died that he might pay the penalty we deserve and that we might receive both his forgiveness and his mercy. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look this morning at this very simple prayer that you offered up as you were being hung upon the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for the reassurance that it provides to us right here and right now. We thank you that we can be reassured that you do have a desire to forgive those who have wronged you. And we thank you for the reassurance that you forgive not only for the sins that are known and confessed, but also for those to which we are blind. And we pray that this realization, Lord, would fill us with hope, that it would fill us with comfort each day as we look to you, as we trust in your sacrifice and in your promise. And we ask this all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.